We're going to turn together for our Bible reading to the book of Genesis and the 20th chapter. I'm going to read from verse number 10. Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 10. And we want to read down to the close of the chapter. And it was the final part of the chapter on which the paraphrase was based that we sang earlier. What a great passage this is. Great message in these verses, and we want to look at them now and read together from verse 10 of Genesis 28. Let us hear the word of God. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the south and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And God will bless the reading of his own infallible and precious word for his name's sake. Now, can we just bow again before the Lord and let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer? As we come to the Lord's word for tonight, let's all seek God in a word of prayer once more. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for that solid foundation of which we have been singing. We bless thee for the Christ of God, the one who is the righteousness of God made unto all those who trust him. We thank thee for his perfect obedience in life, and for his sacrifice of himself in his death. And we rejoice that thereby there is for souls an atonement. There is a righteousness that is perfect. There is the satisfaction of divine justice. There is the cleansing provided for all of our sin, and to give us peace with a holy God. And so, Lord, come near tonight and bless the preaching of thy word. Give help from heaven. We need thee, Lord. We cannot rest on what may have been known or enjoyed at some previous time. This is fresh time, fresh territory. We need thee anew. O Lord, come and breathe in me. Breathe on the gathered congregation. And those who watch on, may they also know the touch of God, the presence of God round about them. Hear as we pray. Deal with sinners this night, and draw souls unto yourself, and save them by thy grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for his sake and for his everlasting glory. Amen and amen. I ask you to turn with me to Genesis 28 and to this chapter from which I read earlier in this meeting. And my text tonight is found in verse 17, although other verses will also be very relevant as we look at what the Lord would say to us. That verse 17 says, "And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." The words spoken are the words of Jacob. They were spoken by him when he was making his way to a place called Haran. Haran was really the ancestral home of Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. It was also the place of Rebekah's birth, the mother of Jacob. And so when Jacob was in trouble and needed a place of refuge, his father and his mother, Isaac and Rebekah, sent him to Haran. In the passage that we have read this evening, we are at that time on the first night of his flight. And during that evening, that night, he came to the place where he spoke these words. It was a particular place in the vicinity of a certain city. That city was originally known as Luz. It was a Canaanite city, and therefore it was a place of paganism. It was a place of idolatry. Its inhabitants would have known nothing of the true and the living God. But on that night, in view in this verse and in the surrounding passage, the city of Luz was renamed by Jacob. And he gave it a name that memorialized the marvelous spiritual experience that he encountered and that he found as he met with God on that night in that place that is in view in this passage. The Lord's people have given places names that have reflected their spiritual experience. Jacob chose a very particular name and a very appropriate name for the place where he spoke these words. It is the name Bethel, as we might rightly pronounce it. Bethel, as verse 19 shows to us, and it says there he called the name of that place Bethel. Now, Bethel is a Hebrew word made up of two parts, and it simply means house of God. Jacob conferred this name on the place in view here following that memorable night when God met with him. He did so because their God caused him to cry out, as we find, "This is none other but the house of God." And so he could have said, "This is none other but Bethel," because the words "the house of God" in the Hebrew would be exactly what you have in the name Bethel, as it goes on to show us in verse number 19. And so he actually applied the word that he used that night, "This is the house of God, this is Bethel." He used that word to be given to the place, a special place to him, where he found himself, where he met with God, and where he became a new man. Because I believe with all my heart that this place called Bethel is truly the place where Jacob was converted and was saved by the grace of God as he came to meet with the living God on that occasion. This is the first time in the Bible where we have this phrase, "the house of God." There was a city nearby, as I've already mentioned, but the precise spot that he calls the house of God was actually outside the city. It was under the open heavens, but it became the house of God. It became Bethel to Jacob on that occasion. Many a sinner has been converted to God in wide open spaces, and those particular places have become Bethels to those precious souls. But of course, Even a sinner is saved inside a building, and that, of course, happens down through time all the time, all the generations. The Lord has places, meeting houses, as we have been saying, in which the gospel is preached, and in those particular buildings he works and he saves. But wherever a sinner is converted to God, whether out there in the open field as it was with Jacob, or in a building like this, that place becomes Bethel. It becomes the house of God to that individual. When the Lord comes down and meets with the sinner and saves the soul, that spot may thereafter be rightly described and viewed as that person's Bethel. Where we gather tonight, this particular building, where we gather tonight, it has become the birthplace and the Bethel of many a poor sinner. And we think about that. Down through the years, Mr. Beggs's ministry, and thank God in the last 19 years, this place has become the birthplace of Bethel for many, many precious souls. Of course, we'd love to have seen far more, but it has become the Bethel of many a sinner. Men and women, young folks, and even little children, in this very place, the journey to heaven began. You should think about that, those of you who are here tonight who were saved in this very building, or wherever you were saved, whatever the place, whatever the location, you think about that. That was the beginning of your journey to heaven. And it's our earnest prayer that this might become true for some who continue to gather with us but are yet not converted. And may I just pause and say that there are folk in this very meeting tonight who need to be converted, who are not yet saved. And oh, what a marvelous and a thrilling matter it would be that if in this house of God tonight, the Lord would come down and meet with you as he came down all these thousands of years ago, and he met with Jacob at the place called Bethel. And to remember that place the rest of his life and even into eternity, Jacob gave it that name because he could never forget the place where God met with him and God saved him. Oh, my dear friend, we long and pray that in this meeting house there might be a work done in your soul. And tonight even, you would meet with God and God would meet with you. And this would become Bethel to you, the house of God, in that you meet with the Savior and you come to know him as your own and personal Redeemer. In what manner does any given place become a Bethel to a lost soul? That's really the issue. Sinner, do you not wish to know the answer to that question? In fact, there might be some here now who find what I have already said kind of amazing. You might be saying on your mind, preacher, do you really mean that where I am tonight, this spot where I am found and where I sit, this very building in which we have gathered, could this become a place to me where I would meet with God and meet with Christ and be saved from my sins? Yes, I mean that. But the issue again, I say, is this. In what manner does any given place become a Bethel to a lost soul? You see, the alarming thing is that if there is not a Bethel in your life, then heaven you will never see. Heaven you will never enter. Rather, your guilty soul will be lost forever and will perish under God's wrath. And you'll look back from eternity. You will rise in your memory out of the flames of hell. And you will think about those nights you sat in Ballymena Free Presbyterian meeting house. You'll remember every message that Mr. Beggs ever preached, or that I have preached, or other men have preached. And you'll say to yourself, oh, how foolish I was. that I did not seek the Lord while he was to be found, and call upon him while he was near, because now I am lost, and I'll never be at a place that I can call Bethel. And I have perished, and there's no recovery, and there is no turning back to find the Lord now. My friend, it's very important that we look tonight, therefore, for a little while, at how a given place can become a Bethel to a lost soul. What do we see here about Bethel as far as Jacob is concerned? What do we notice about the place, or the experience, rather, more accurately, that happened that night in his life, so that he was able to call that place Bethel? What happened that night? What kind of a place was it? Well, I want to answer that. And I trust, my friend, that for the sake of your precious soul, you will listen with all your attention, and you will give heed to what God has to say to you from the passage and the text that we look at tonight. Number one, it was a place of revelation. A place of revelation. Jacob's cry, as you notice here in verse 17, was this: "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And he said this because, as a man, he received a revelation from God that led him and brought him to say what he says here in this verse, and of course in the whole passage that we have read together. And so Bethel was to Jacob a place of revelation. And in the light of that revelation, he recognized that he was in God's presence. He recognized that he was in God's house. He recognized many things that night. They flooded through his soul. He felt them deeply. God gave to him a revelation that changed his entire life. And so Bethel was a place of revelation. Where there is a true Bethel, you see, it will be a place where sinful men meet with God on the basis of the revelation of truth unto them. And in the passage I've read with you tonight, Jacob received a revelation in the form of a vision. This story that we have read, this account that we have read, contains the details of a vision that came to Jacob that night as he lay there before God. That, of course, was one of the most common ways in ancient times before there was any written scripture by which God revealed himself unto men. He gave them visions. We're told here that Jacob dreamed a dream. But that was really a vision from God. It was not his imagination, as it were, running away with him. This is not something that is on the same level or parallel as the kinds of dreams that you may have had many a time. This was a message from God. This was a revelation from God. And to be very specific, it was a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how we understand it. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when the Savior himself was on this earth? Some of you will. You may remember John 1 verse 51. And he's speaking there to Nathanael, and the Lord says something that brings us from that verse right back to Genesis 28. And in that verse, John 1:51, the Savior said this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Notice the words, because they are very similar to what we find in this revelation that Jacob received that night. In his vision, he saw the open heaven. In this vision, he saw the Lord standing at the top of that ladder, and he saw the angels ascending and descending. And therefore, the words of Christ in John 1:51 help us to understand what this passage is all about. That is why Scripture interprets Scripture. We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate. We simply go through the book and we find the answers. And here we have the answers to what this vision that Jacob had that night is really all about. It was a vision of God's dear son. Do you remember as well in Luke 24 and verse 44, our Lord Jesus Christ made a tremendous statement to the disciples on the night when he rose from the dead, and it's helpful just to draw your minds to that verse. And in Luke 24, 44, the Savior said this, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." But just notice a certain part of that verse, Luke 24, 44. "The things concerning me which were written in the law of Moses." Where does Genesis 28 lie? It lies in the law of Moses. The first five books of the Bible is what that phrase means, the law of Moses. Genesis to Deuteronomy. And therefore, in Genesis to Deuteronomy, the Lord tells us he is there. He is revealed. He is seen. And I'm saying to you, therefore, with all this information, we can look at this account of that ladder of which we've read and say to ourselves, this ladder represents my Savior. And this is why this place became Bethel to Jacob. Because that night, in that revelation, in that vision God gave him, he saw Jesus Christ in this marvelous view that he was given of a ladder set up on earth that reached right up to glory. And as you think about that, you see there the person of Christ. It was set up on the earth, but it reached to heaven. The ladder was on earth and reached to heaven at the same time. Do you notice that? At the same time, simultaneously. It was on earth, but it reached to heaven. And that signifies the vital truth of our Savior's person. That he who came down and was set up on earth to be the Savior of men did not cease to be God. He was on earth, but he was also the great divine heavenly being at the same time. Remember what he said to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse number 13. As he spoke there to that man about his soul, and he reminded Nicodemus of who he was. And he spoke to Nicodemus about himself as the Savior, about the Son of Man, the Redeemer of men, who was standing before Nicodemus. But he says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. This is a remarkable thing. This ladder, this link between earth and heaven, touches both. You see, my friend, there's Christ. Christ is man, but he hasn't ceased to be God. Now, you might say, well, that's a very deep theological truth. In a sense, perhaps. But let me tell you something. You need to know this. You need to know that the one who will bring about a Bethel in your life is both God and man. Because without such a person, there is no salvation. There is no deliverance. There never will be a Bethel. Oh, I know that many sitting here tonight might say, well, the night I was saved, I knew nothing about that. Well, that may be the case. Others may have known a little. But let me tell you one thing that's very important. Whether you knew it or not, the vital thing is it was true whether you knew it or not. The one whom you met on the night that Bethel came into your experience was this blessed person, one who is both God and man. Because without that, again, I tell you, nobody could ever be saved. No one will ever be reconciled to God. Get it straight tonight, dear sinner. Christ has been preached in this house as the God-man for these 40 years. And by the grace of God, as long as this house stands, that will be
the preaching that will be emitted from this pulpit and delivered from this desk, that the only one who can save the souls of men is someone who is not God only or man only, but both, because that's the Savior you need. Now get a hold of that. You see his person here, but you also see his work. And that's in the ladder. We all know what a ladder is. And I'm sure most of us here tonight have at least climbed a few rungs of a ladder in our lifetimes. A ladder is a very common object. And whenever God reveals things to men, he does not complicate those great truths that he reveals. He makes them plain and straightforward and simple for sinners to understand. You see, this ladder, I say it speaks of the work of Christ. And here's the reason why. It connects earth and heaven. It bridges the gulf between the two locations. What does this ladder therefore really represent? It represents the mediator. Have you ever heard that word? Of course you've heard it. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it's because he is the mediator that he does a work and has done a work that saves sinners and delivers sinners and rescues sinners and makes them to experience this matter of Bethel, being at Bethel, meeting with God. Oh, dear friend, you need to see tonight that the work of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ alone will save you. You see, there only was one ladder in view here. It says it in verse number 12, "Behold a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven." There's Christ. There is the singularity of his mediation. There's only one ladder. And my friend, there's only one Christ. There's only one Savior. There are not many. There's not a variety. Rather, there is only one. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus says. "No man comes unto the Father but by me." All the blessings of salvation, all that you need to save you from your sins and reconcile you to God, it's all found in the one person and in the one work, Christ and who he is and Christ and what he has done. But the glorious thing is that the salvation and all that it brings to the sinner, it comes through Christ to you. And therefore, he alone is the mediator. And the very fact that that is in view in these words, the singularity of his mediation, enables us to speak of the sufficiency of his mediation. Because this ladder, as we've noticed already, reached from earth to heaven. It bridged the gap completely. There's nothing missing. It is a complete link. And there's a reminder of the sufficiency of the Lord's atoning work as the mediator. You see, the false gospel will always present a Savior whose work is not complete, whose work is not sufficient. And the false gospel will tell the sinner to do this, that, and the other thing, and to perform all these works and all these religious observances. In the ladder of the false gospel, there are rungs missing, as it were, and man has to make them up. And he has to, through his own attempts and his own efforts, try to find his way to God. But dear sinner, when you look here at what was revealed to Jacob, you find that there's nothing missing. Everything is complete and finished and perfect in what Christ has done for guilty sinners. And notice here something that's really a blessed little detail. Verse 13 says, "Behold, the Lord God stood above it and said." In other words, as he looked at the ladder, Jacob, he saw that the ladder not only reached right up to heaven, but he saw the Lord and he heard the Lord speaking. What does he discover? He discovers the significance of the mediation of Jesus Christ, that Christ has opened heaven.
Do you understand, sinner, that heaven's closed against you because of your sin? You're shut out of heaven. There's no way that you can enter heaven as you're now found. God rejects you. Your sin condemns you. Your sin debars you from ever entering in. But here we are shown this wonderful truth that the one who is the mediator by his work, the work that he performed in this world of perfect obedience, and then the atoning death, has actually opened heaven. The heaven that our sin has closed has been opened up. And there's a reconciled God. And there's a way of access to him. There's a way of approach to him. There's a way of pardon and peace and justification and all that you need to save you. It's all found in Jesus Christ. And Jacob was shown all this. And so that place, he named it Bethel because it was a place of revelation. He had Christ revealed to him. Remember what he said? One of the things he said, this is the gate of heaven. Do you notice that? The gate of heaven. Christ is the gate of heaven. Christ is the way as I've been showing you. Christ is the means of entrance. And Jacob saw it, and therefore he came to rest that night upon the one whom God revealed to him. And dear sinner, the Lord Jesus has been set before you innumerably. Oh, on occasion after occasion, he's been presented to you and brought to you, and you've been pointed to him, who he is and what he has done. You've been shown this over and over again. You can never say that you are ignorant of the revelation that is found in the gospel concerning God's dear Son. You are without excuse. And how serious and solemn that is. A place of revelation. But then it's also, Bethel is also a place of regeneration. A place of regeneration. You see, Jacob is a sinful man, like all of us. You read his earlier stories in regard to his life and the kind of man he was, and that name Jacob means supplanter. In other words, it indicates that Jacob's nature was actually conveyed by his name, Jacob. He was a twister and a liar and a deceiver. That's why he's running for his life, because he has wronged his brother inexcusably. And he's under the threat of death. And everything has gone wrong for him. And he is therefore a lost man, a man who's on the run. A sinful, fallen man. A man who is facing terrible danger in his life and therefore has to run for safety. And that place called Bethel on that wonderful night became a place of regeneration. And the reason why I am able to say that is because of what Hosea tells us in Hosea 12. Again, this is why we read the scripture carefully and we get the answers as to why some of these things took place and how they're explained. In Hosea chapter 12 and verse number 4, Hosea writes these words, and they are very striking words. He, referring to the Lord God, he found him at Bethel. And in those verses in Hosea chapter 12, the whole setting for a few verses is about Jacob and how God dealt with Jacob. But listen, my friend, we're told that that night God found Jacob. Jacob had no interest in God. Really? Just like you. Your heart is cold and hard. You're careless in your ways. It may well be that you're on the run, so to speak. You long to get away farther and farther from home and from religious instruction and those things that are precious. And therefore, you are not a saved man, a saved woman, a regenerate young person. It's the very opposite.
But here we find that the Lord went after Jacob. He's on the run. He wants to get away. But God catches up with him, and God is gracious to him, and God is merciful to him. And God found him that night at this place called Bethel. And because of that very detail, then we're able to say that this became a place of regeneration. It was there that Jacob was born again. And all the evidence of it, you know, is in this passage. There was a spiritual awakening. In verse 16 it says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep." Now I know that's a physical sleep in the first instance, but it's more than that. It refers to the sleep of the unregenerate man, the man who's lost, the man who has no thoughts of God, the man who is yet in his sin. And my dear friend, it's showing you that there needs to be an awakening in your life. It's time to waken up, sinner. Because you have been asleep in your sin, and you have been negligent of the things of God, and you have been careless about your soul, and it's time to awake. And the Bible says that to you: "Awake, thou that sleepest." And here you have Jacob's awakening. Also notice his awareness. Verse 16 as well, he said, "The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." The Lord was already there. The Lord had come that night, and Jacob was not aware of it until this moment when he is dealt with by God, and the Holy Spirit is at work, and his heart is alarmed, and he's awakened, and then he becomes conscious of God. Now, this is the first time in Jacob's whole life. And this time, actually, he's quite an age. He's not a young fellow. He's most likely approaching 100 years of age. You can work this all out as you go through these chapters in Genesis. And for all those years, he has never shown any signs of grace. He's shown no signs of any love for God or any desire for God or any awareness of God. But now the Lord becomes real to him. And so he's awakened, and he's also aware of God, and then he's filled with spiritual awe. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place?" I said earlier that I would explain to you the word dreadful. And the word dreadful signifies reverence. And that's what he means. It doesn't mean it's a dreadful place in the sense of a morbid fear, but rather it's a place where he is brought to an end of himself, and his carelessness is gone, and his flippancy is removed, and he realizes for the first time in his life something of the greatness and the majesty and the glory and the holiness of God. And therefore that spiritual awe that's found in that word dreadful is a reference to the reverence that filled Jacob's soul, the godly fear, which is the right kind of fear for a man to have. A godly fear that has filled his soul. And then there's a spiritual action here. Verse 18 and verse 19, what do you read? Well, you read that he took the stone that he had used for his pillows. He set it up for a pillar. He poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. And here's an act of worship. There's an altar raised up. There's the consecration of the place that he calls Bethel. In other words, here's a man who's now meeting with the Lord personally. He's all alone, of course. He's out there in the silence of that deserted region. But he's meeting with God. God has come down to meet with him. Now, all of those little details I've given you all add up to say this to us, that Bethel became a place of regeneration unto Jacob. Now, my friend, are you drifting through life and there's nothing of these marks in your life? Nothing of them. Be honest tonight. Have you ever been awakened? I mean spiritually. To be brought out of your spiritual sleep and stupor of life where you're just drifting along and you never seem to think about dying. You never seem to think about your sin. You never consider the fact that you're under the wrath of God already. You never dwell on the truth that there is a hell that's yawning beneath your feet, about to swallow you up. Carelessly, heedlessly, you're rushing on toward God's eternity, and there is this thoughtlessness, there's no awareness of God, no awareness of your need within your soul. You believe perhaps that all is well, that somehow or other you'll make it through, you'll get to heaven. And you have no real reverence for God. Do you take his name in vain? Is your soul stained with blasphemy and swearing and living in a manner where you insult the Lord every day and you offend him with your words and your actions and your thoughts? Oh, let me tell you, sinner, if in your life there's all the evidence of these things that I've mentioned, the very opposite of what we see in Jacob here, then I must tell you that you are not born again, that you are not regenerate, that you're still a lost soul, that you're on the road to hell. Because once Jacob met with God that night and became a Bethel to his soul, his whole demeanor changed. His life was altered. His thinking was straightened out. Matters became new to him, real to him, on which he had never set his thoughts really at any other time before this. He's a new man, this man Jacob. And you see, that's what Bethel is. A place of revelation. A revelation of Christ and the way of salvation. A place of regeneration where a man is born again and saved by God's grace. Becoming a new man. Becoming a different man. And then you see, in the final place, Bethel to Jacob was a place of resignation. Look at verse 20. He says, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me and so on, so that I come to my father's house in peace. Now listen to these words. Hear the vital words, sinner. Then shall the Lord be my God. Do you notice that? There's a man who surrenders, resigns himself completely and absolutely to the true God. And therefore, Bethel to him was a place of surrender and trust. Then shall the Lord be my God. It was very, very personal, wasn't it? This was real to Jacob. I know he has still got his faults, but who hasn't? But the vital thing is, he came that night to this place where things were revealed to him he had never seen before. An awakening, a regeneration took place. Now, sinner, that's what the Lord's able to do for you. He's able to make you a new man, a new woman. Change your whole life. Change your whole direction. Give you something that you don't presently have. That's what the new birth is all about. It's God who performs the new birth. But you need the new birth. And if you're going to find your Bethel, then you need to take that step and you surrender, you resign yourself to the Lord. And you say, the Lord will be my God. And if you are willing to take that step, it's the evidence that everything else that I've been saying tonight has now become a reality to you. You've seen that Christ alone saves. You've come to see there's a ladder. There's a mediator. There's one who lifts men up away from the world, breaks a link with earth, sets them free. There's one who reconciles to God, one who brings you nigh. And you long on your soul, perhaps, as you sit there, oh, to be a new man, a new woman, delivered from fear and dread and the awful awareness of sin and death and hell and wrath. Sinner, come to Christ. Let your words arise up tonight. The Lord will be my God. I will now cast myself upon him. I will now surrender myself to him. There's nothing else I can do, and there's nothing else you can do. But flee to the Lord. Flee to Christ. Cast yourself on him, sinner. This is what the gospel bids you do. And he bids you, the Lord bids you to take that step even in the house of God here tonight as you listen to God's precious word. Now, will you do so? Will you bow your heart now before the Lord in these closing moments of this meeting, and will you surrender yourself to Christ and cast yourself upon his work as the mediator, his atoning blood to cleanse you, his one sacrifice to justify you, and receive his Spirit to make you a new man, a new woman? Will you take that step? Because that's the step, the final step, that leads to a Bethel becoming real to you. And you can say before you leave this house tonight, this is the house of God. This is my Bethel. This is the gate of heaven to my soul. I've met with the Lord. I've found Christ. I've entered in. I am now his. As I said at the very outset, just about, if there is never a Bethel in your experience, heaven you will never see. Heaven you will never enter. This was the night when everything changed. And may this night find you seeking the Savior and coming to him and trusting him as your Redeemer. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come before the Lord now before this meeting is dismissed. And could we unite our hearts together in prayer and bow before the Lord as we come to him to seek him in these closing moments. No, my friend, if I could be of help to you, and even the Reverend Baggs, I'm sure, would be delighted to help anyone as well who's troubled, then you seek out that help. I know we have the Lord's Supper now, but if you value your soul, I've often said this to you on these Sabbath nights when we have the table, if you value your soul, you will be prepared to wait and seek out help and get right with God. And I challenge you to do that. You can wait for the few minutes in which we'll be engaged in the Lord's Supper, and we can talk to us at that point. My dear friend, you need to come to Bethel. And may the Lord write his word in your heart and give you grace to seek him and trust him and bring you to himself. And Lord, we commend all to thee, confessing our need of thee and confessing, O Lord, the requirement that there is upon us for God to move and the Spirit to be at work and sinners to be arrested. O Lord, do the work that only thou canst do. Let not men and women or young people just idle their way through another gospel meeting and go out in a manner that indicates they have no thought of eternity.
But bring the fear of God. Bring the sense of need. And lead to faith in Jesus' blood. And save by thy grace. Hear prayer, O Lord, we pray. Bless as we gather around the table after others have gone. And may thy presence be with us there. And may the Holy Spirit come down and meet with us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory and for God's eternal praise. Amen.